I invite you to take your Bibles, please, and let's turn together to 1 Samuel chapter 3. It's hard to believe it's been almost a month and a half since we were last in our study here in 1 Samuel, looking at the life and the teaching and the training that was involved with bringing up Samuel from childhood to manhood. And I want to just review a few verses of Scripture here as we begin today, because I think it's important to see the amount of time that has passed since he first comes to the tabernacle and then receives a call from God. We see, first of all, in chapter 2 and verse 11, "And the child did minister unto the Lord before Eli the prophet." Then we see in verse 18, "But Samuel ministered unto the Lord, being a child, girded with a linen ephod." Verse 21, the latter part of the verse says, "And the child Samuel grew before the Lord." And then we come to verse 26 of chapter 2. "And the child Samuel grew on and was in favor both with the Lord and also with men." That phrase in the Hebrew, "grew on," means that he grew on to manhood. That's the thought behind that particular Hebrew. He's now left basically child. He's moving on to manhood. And that brings us to chapter 3. So we have to understand, how old was Samuel whenever he received the call of God? There are many that have speculated. Some said he was still a young child. But when you understand that the phrase "grew on" indicates that he's now moved out of childhood, he's moving into adolescence. Jewish boys go through a process called bar mitzvah at age 12 when they're about to turn 13. The idea of that is the move from childhood to manhood. And it has been that way for thousands of years. They have special ceremonies, not only for boys, but also for girls, moving from childhood to a young lady. I have a term for that as well. But for the young boys, at age 12, they have this special ceremony where they are brought before the men. And they are declared to be worthy now to move in manhood and to leave behind the things of childhood and take up the responsibilities of what it means to be a man. To take up responsibilities of work. To take up responsibilities of leadership, even at 13 and 14 and 15. You will find that most of the young men that are mentioned in the Bible that were their early teens, like a Joseph, or even a Daniel, that were taken into captivity, were far ahead of what most teenagers are today. They were able to leave their home and they were able to live and to operate at a high level of maturity, even to the point of being brought to the highest levels of a foreign government at a very, very young age. How did that happen? How did that happen? Well, in the Jewish home, when you read the book of Deuteronomy, you find this emphasized over and over and over again about teaching the children to know God's Word, teaching the children how to work and how to take up their civic responsibilities, but also their moral and spiritual responsibilities. And the result of that was a more mature teen group of young people. Now let's just call it what it is. They were more mature, they were more... I've said this many, many times from this pulpit, but today's, 24-something was yesteryear's 16-year-old. All right? We're looking at 26, 27, 28. I'm talking about in general terms. I'm not talking about everybody that's in here today. I'm talking about in general terms. The mid-20s young people today were yesteryear's 16-year-olds. We've lost close to 10 years, a decade of maturity. Why is that so? I think we ought to ask those kind of questions, don't you? If they're not as mature and we can't count on them, now that's a problem. That doesn't bode well for the future, does it? But you have young people that are 16, 17, 18 years old that don't know how to do a job and do it well. This passage of Scripture here that we're going to be looking at takes up when Samuel is around 12, 13 years of age. He's grown up now half of his life away from his parents. He was turned over to Eli and his sons at a very young age after he was weaned. And he's been living in this less than good environment. He's been living in an environment with a dad who's done a little bit better job with Samuel than he did with his kids, but his boys were wicked. Eli's boys were wicked. They were doing wicked things there in the tabernacle. I'm sure that Samuel saw these things, and yet God in His glory and grace spared young Samuel from a lot of the garbage that was going on there at the tabernacle. It should have been a good place. It should have been a holy place. And by the way, your home should be a good place. Your home should be a holy place. This church should be a good place and a holy place, but is it? Is it? That's the question we need to ask ourselves. Look at verse 1 of chapter 3. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. Now that word precious there simply means rare or infrequent. All right? The word of God, in other words, a verbal speaking of God to the people was very, very rare. God didn't do it. Why? Because of the iniquity and the sin of the people. And it came to pass at that time when Eli was laid down in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim, and he could not see, and ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord. That's talking about in the early wee hours of the morning when the lights were turned out there in the tabernacle where the ark of God was. And Samuel was laid down to sleep. That the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, "Here am I." And he ran unto Eli. Now stop for just a moment. How many 12-year-olds do you know that would hear a voice and assume it was their parents and jump up out of their bed and run find out what they wanted? I'm not going to ask for an answer because I think most of us would know what the answer would be. This is time for honesty now, right? Honesty. How many do you know that would just jump up and run, "Here am I. What do you need, Mom or Dad?" But that's what he did. That's what Samuel did. Something must have been different about Samuel. Training that he received when he was very young, or the heart attitude that he had. Notice this. Verse 5, "And he ran unto Eli and said, 'Here am I, for thou callest me.' And he said, 'I called not. Lie down again.' And he went and lay down. And the Lord called yet again, Samuel. And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, 'Here am I, for thou didst call me.' And he answered, 'I called not, my son. Lie down again.'" Now remember, Eli is in advanced years. His hearing is not that good. So Samuel addresses him, "Here am I, you called me." He's making it loud enough where Eli can hear that he's there. He's standing at his side waiting for whatever command he was supposed to receive. And what does Eli say? Now, verse 7, let's get to this verse. "Now, Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him." In other words, he was not familiar with the voice of the Lord yet. And we're going to talk about this in regard to voice obedience in just a moment. But he wasn't quite there yet. "And the Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, 'Here am I, for thou callest me.' And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child." Think about how many times this went back and forth. And now finally Eli perceives God's calling this child. It had been that long since Eli had heard from God. And so he perceived now, God's trying to get on. "So Eli said unto Samuel," verse 9, "Go lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." That's what he was to say. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Father in heaven, I pray that you would teach us from your word. There's so many things that we can take to heart here as parents. So many things that we can take to heart as grandparents with our grandchildren. So many things that young people here today who will one day be parents can take to heart about what the Bible is sharing here about the teaching and the training and the and Samuel learning the voice of God to obey it. I pray that you might teach us today. We might learn how important it is to be taught rightly, but also how to respond rightly to your voice. For we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I'm going to begin today a process that the Lord, I believe, has showed me here about learning God's voice. Now, we're not talking about an audible voice because God does not speak audibly to us any longer. He speaks through His Word. If He were to speak audibly today, He would just be repeating what He said in His Word. You understand that? Because there is no new revelation. When He comes back to take us to be with Him, then He will share more. We'll see more. We'll know more. But until that trump sounds and we're caught up to be together, this is what we have. And there's some people who say, I don't like that. I'm not interested in that. That's boring. I want something new. And so now you have the charismatic movement and you have all these other religions that are out there. Why? Because they got bored with this and they wanted to have something new. But what they got was falsehood. What they got was nothing but treacherous lies. That's what they exchanged instead of sticking with the Word of God. At first, Samuel doesn't recognize God's voice. That's how we all were. You know, a baby learns their mother's voice because they hear that for 9 months down in that womb. They hear mama's voice. And as they get older, they respond. They respond to daddy's voice. Children learn their parents' voices. You know, it's amazing. When I was growing up, I'd hear mama's voice or something like that, and I was doing something I ought not to be doing. Okay? I was supposed to be cleaning my room, but I was in there playing around and so forth like that. Todd, it's amazing. Oh, what am I supposed to be doing? Okay? Just hearing her what? Voice. Or maybe it was dad. Dad giving us chores to do outside, raking leaves or something like mowing grass, and we're out there fooling around. And over the sound of the lawnmower, Todd, you'd hear that. My dad's voice could just cut right through lawnmower sounds, cut through any kind of racket that was going on. My cousin next door revving his 1957 Chevrolet engine that he had out there, he was rebuilding, but I could hear Daddy's voice. And I know it did something to me. It should. Do I hear an amen? We're living in a day where mama's and daddy's voices don't mean a whole lot. It doesn't mean a whole lot. Because everybody treats everybody like equals. And that's not how God structured a home life. Can I just say this? The culture's got it all wrong. We ought to be teaching voice obedience in our homes. So that when we speak, they hear the voice, boom. And they respond. Samuel should not be an anomaly of Scripture. There ought to be a lot of them around, but there aren't. Because we're not teaching voice obedience. We call, and 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 then we go get them. Well, what have we established? We've established a pattern that has become acceptable with the children. Instead of establishing a pattern where we speak once and they come. Isn't it wonderful, the testimony of Samuel? Every time he heard the voice, he jumped up to go check and said, Hey, Eli, I'm here. I'm at your side. You called me. And then finally, that last time, when God called, Here am I, Lord. Here am I, Lord. And then the unfolding of what we'll get to in the future. But at first, there was not a recognition of the voice. At first, there was not. He didn't know who the Lord was and who was speaking, who was calling. He thought it was Eli. And I think there's a beautiful picture there that oftentimes gets overlooked. God was speaking, but Samuel thought it was Eli. Isn't that what we are to be as parents with our children? That when we speak, and when God begins to speak, it's basically repeating what parents have been teaching all of their life. Well, we've been reminding the students this past week, you're coming down to graduation. We're not going to see you again next year. You're going to be going off to college. You're going to go here. You're going to go there. But are you going to hear God's voice in your life? Whenever the temptation to do wrong is right there, is the voice of God and the teaching and the training that you receive growing up, is it going to speak louder than that temptation and you turn away and go the right way instead of going down the wrong way? Can I share with you a story that Chris Whitney shared last night at the junior senior banquet? He brought a tremendous message last night. And he read this story that they found, I forget what magazine, was it Country Magazine? It was in there about a young boy who went off to war, World War II. He had been taught and trained by parents that took him to church. So I'm going to read this story, and I want you to listen. I want you to think for just a moment about how important it is to teach and train your children to do what's right and to be in the house of God faithfully. One of the soldiers turned to Private Howard and said to him, "What about you, old man? Want to find some fun while we're here in Hawaii?" Approaching the island, all the soldiers could talk about was the good times they were going to have when they got there. World War II was raging, and for months they had been enduring the hardships of boot camp. They had finished and were being shipped out to Hawaii before heading to fighting in the Pacific. As they traveled, Private Merrill Howard sat quietly. He had grown up in a family farm and hoped to go to college, but his father, who had been ill, asked him to stay on at the farm and help. He was one of the older ones. He was 25 when Japan attacked Pearl Harbor. He wasn't married, so it wasn't long before his draft number came up. Now, as the others chattered excitedly, all he would think about was the commitment that he had made to himself to do the things that he had been taught growing up. So to answer the other soldier's question, Private Howard shook his head. "It will be Sunday when we get there, so I'm hoping to go to church." That was his response. The other soldier and those nearby roared with laughter. "You've got to be kidding," one of them said. "You know that soon you'll be dead, and you'll have no chance to live it up for a few days. You're not going to waste time going to church, are you?" Word of what Private Howard had said spread quickly and quietly, and soon everyone was teasing him. It made the final part of the journey seem to last forever. When they arrived in Hawaii, Private Howard wondered how he would get to church. But they hadn't even had time to settle in when a young lieutenant showed up at their barracks. "Anyone in this company want to attend church?" he asked. The other soldiers laughed as they pointed to Private Howard. "You want to go to church?" the lieutenant asked him. Private Howard nodded. So the lieutenant led him out to a waiting truck. A few other men had joined there from other units, all telling the same story of being teased for going to church. Private Howard and those few men with him spent the week enjoying church socials. But soon the week was over and everyone packed their duffel bags. As Private Howard lined up with the others, his commander barked at him, "Howard, take your gear with you and report to the officers' hall." When he arrived at the hall, the other men he had gone to church with were already there. So was the lieutenant, who said, "You men are to be transported to the command center at Diamond Head. You'll be working there for the duration of your service." "The general over at that command center told me to find some good men to work there. I could think of no better way than by finding out who would stick to what they knew was right by attending church, even when they were far away from home. Private Howard was my father," the writer said. "Now on Memorial Day, when I look at the flag flying over his grave, I am proud and grateful that he taught me to do what I know is right, even when far from home." Boy grows up in a home where mom and dad say, "We're going to be in church on Sunday. We're going to be there and we're going to honor the Lord." And when this young boy left his farm and went out away from his family and from his church, he did what was right. And because he did what was right, he was put in a position where he would serve on the island of Hawaii the entire time and would be spared the horrors of having to go fight in the Pacific. Now, this young man who wrote this article was named Darris Howard. He was writing of his father. His father came back home and he had children. And he trained his children same way. Now, I want us to think for just a moment. There must be something good about that way. There must be something good about that way. And yet we live in a world that, like those fellas that heard him say, "I'm going to go to church on Sunday," laughed and mocked at him, thought it wasn't a good way, thought it wasn't something honorable and good. And I'm afraid that that culture has seeped into our minds and into our thinking, where today that the only thing we hope for with our kids and our grandkids is, "Lord, please don't let them go to jail." That's the highest aspiration that we have. But do you know that God has a much higher aspiration than that? He needs some missionaries to go to the foreign field. He needs some Christian school teachers. He needs some pastors' wives. He needs some faithful churchgoers that will support the work of missions and the work of the local church and will sing in the church and participate in the church. And you know where they're going to come from? They're going to come from homes where moms and dads set that kind of example. That's where they're going to come from. It's no accident. You look at Samuel's life here. He's 12, going on 13. He's not with his mom and dad fixing to go into the adolescent years. He doesn't have the comfort of going home at night to a prepared meal by his mother and sitting in the living room and cracking jokes with mom and dad and having a good time. He doesn't have that. He has the influence of Eli's sons and a man who's nearly 90 years of age, who's let his sons do whatever they want to do. That's the kind of life Samuel has. But he still obeyed. He still heard the voice and obeyed and came when the voice called. You see, folks, training children when they're very, very small, when they're babies, and teaching them voice obedience, learning our voice, and that when we say something, we mean it. And when we say come, we don't mean the third time. We mean the first time. And when we give instruction, we expect it to be carried out the first time. And we're going to check on it and make sure. And we're going to make sure that our family's in the house of God faithfully, so that we can bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Because, parent, you don't know where your child's going to be in 10 years. That family that was raising this boy, had no idea where he was going to be at 25 years of age. But they taught him from the time he was very small to do what was right and to be in God's house. And so it was only natural for him, being far away from home, "It's going to be Sunday when we arrive. I'm going to go to church." And he went over, not only being miles away from his parents, but he went over the mocking and the jeering of those that were in his unit, the ones he was going to have to live with. Okay? Every day. He's going to have to live with them. Going to have to put up with it. When he got back, put up with, "Well, how was church? Did you have a good time at church? This is what we did," and list off all the worldly things that they did. But here was a young man. And the lieutenant came in and called him, "Come with us. The general has a special job for you." Do you want the general to be able to call on your child? When I'm talking about general, I'm talking about commander in chief. I'm talking about God Almighty. Not only did Hannah make a vow that her son was going to serve God, but God had a call on Samuel's life. And of all the people that he could have called, he called Samuel. to serve him. And Samuel heard his voice. At first, he didn't understand. He didn't know whose voice that was. But Eli perceived after three times that God was trying to get a hold of this boy. And so he told him, verse 9, "Go, lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, Speak, Lord." By the way, you'll notice in your Bible that that's all caps. When you see that, that's the Tetragrammaton. That is the four-letter Hebrew word for Jehovah, Yahweh. So it's, "Speak, Yahweh, the commander, the highest name in the Old Testament. Speak, commander, for thy servant heareth." So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Now Samuel has some information. What does he do with that information? Have you ever thought about that in relationship to Samuel? What does he do with the information that Eli gives to him? He's an adolescent. Did he just go, "Well, I'm going to go back to bed. This is three, four times I've been woken up here. I'm just tired. I'm going to go to bed. I'm going to sleep the rest of this off." No. The voice of God came to him again. And it stuck in his mind. "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." And we're going to see in the future that what God has to share with this adolescent boy is less than pleasant. It's not going to be a happy message. It's not going to be, "All right, I've got such fun things planned for you, Samuel. This is the first time I've talked to you, and so we got all kinds of fun we're going to have." No, you know what he does? He tells him that Eli is going to die, and that Eli's boys are going to die, and I'm going to be choosing you to take over. Now, can you imagine giving that kind of a weighty message to a 12-year-old today? For the most part, you know, what do you do with a message like that? But Samuel was ready to receive a message like that. As a matter of fact, in this process of learning voice obedience, Eli goes to Samuel here, and he says, "Samuel, tell me what the Lord said." And the Bible says that Samuel told him everything. He rehearsed back to Eli everything that God told him when he appeared before him. Now, you talk about paying attention. Can you imagine that, paying attention? We can't nearly get through the church service without people nodding off. Okay, paying attention. Just 40 minutes. Sometimes we have people that pay attention, but we know from studies that have been done that by Tuesday, you won't even remember the name of the message, the title that I gave to you at the beginning of this. I can't remember if I gave you a title. But what reference by Thursday? What was that reference? And by Friday, we know less than 20% of the message that was given. That's just statistics. Meetings, whatever. Now, why is that? Well, we retain certain things, usually that we're interested in. All right? You tell a kid that we're going to go to Disney World, they won't forget that. You tell them to take out the trash, 50-50 on that one. Right? Okay, parents, nod your heads. Yep, you're like, 50-50 on that. You tell them we're going to Disney World, they'll ask you every day, "When are we going?" And then when you get in the car to go, "When are we going to be there?" Okay, "When are we going to be there?" They remember that. They got that down. Why? Because they're interested in that. They're interested in that. They're not interested in trash. They're not interested in chores, but they have to be taught to do chores because that's life. I mentioned this a few weeks ago in our class that I'm doing with our 11th and 12th graders. We're done now with the class. They officially passed and moved on now to bigger and better things. But talking about how that two young people get married. We got some couples that are getting married, and they're just in love with each other. And right now, they're not living together. They're in separate places, and they're doing different things. And then they get married, and they start living in the same house, and reality hits like, you know, ice down the back. You know? Laundry? Doing the dishes? There's not somebody else here to do that? You know? Reality hits! Okay? And then the daily grind. Oh, we got to go to the grocery store today. But before we were doing this, that, and the other one. Now we got to go to the grocery store. Now we got to go to Walmart. And if you're in our family, we live at Walmart. I've already asked them, can we rent the corner so we can just stay and save the gas money? I mean, it's all the time. Oh, I forgot this at Walmart. I got to go back down there. I wish I could get them to put a little tiny Walmart store right at the end of our street. You know, one of those little convenient Walmarts, you know. And then you could just send the boys down there. Go down to the store. Well, we don't have one of those yet. But one of these days, we'll get one that's a little bit closer. Stark reality steps in. It's not the same, is it? All of us have been through that. It's not the same. If we could just have the honeymoon all year round, every year for 50 years, well, that would be wonderful. But then children come along. And all those wonderful dreams are dashed. Okay? Not at 10 o'clock at night, but at 2 o'clock in the morning, and at 4 o'clock in the morning, and at 6 o'clock in the morning. And then you wake up and they keep doing it. Well, we can just have the honeymoon back. Stark reality steps in. Okay? Training up to that point, character training kicks in, and then you do the responsibilities that you've taken up in marriage. Amen? That's the way it's supposed to be. You just roll right into the next roles of responsibility. But bless their hearts, there are some people that live in this world that never have taken up the responsibilities of life. They've never taught their children to take up responsibilities. Life for their children is centered around an electronic pad. Go to your room. Here you go. Stay out of my hair. And then problems start arising. Trouble. Attitudes. Where did this all come from? I'll tell you where it came from. It came from not teaching and training all along. It doesn't mean you're going to have problem-free. It doesn't mean that at all. You're still going to have problems, but you handle them. Amen? You handle them. Life's always going to have problems. Word to all. When you turn, after you graduate from high school, there's still problems. You might think, I'm done with Algebra 2. I'm done with chemistry. I'm done with this. But I'm going to tell you something. There's going to be your ornery neighbor that throws things in your yard. Okay? There's going to be things. You're driving down the road on vacation and the tire blows. Or the engine quits. And you just have all the problems. That's life. But how you deal with them comes from the character that's been developed in your life over years and years. And what we see in this passage of Scripture is part of that character coming out in Samuel's life. At age 12, when the voice calls, boom, he's out. He's going. And I'll say that should be the normal. Okay? I know I'm going to make some people mad this morning. That's all right. I'm used to it. We should teach them voice obedience to come the first time. Oh, it's line upon line, precept upon precept. They got to learn your voice. But they got to learn that you mean business with your voice. Do you have your business voice? Everybody know what that is? I have my office business voice that I've honed over years. It's silent to start with. If I have to handle if Dr. Watt's away and I have to handle a discipline problem, and I come in, a lot of times I'll just stand there and I'll look at him. Now, you know what usually starts happening? Man, two things. One, they start crying. I haven't said a word. They start crying. Or they look away. Like that. I said, oh. Get your eyes on Mr. Brainerd's eyes. I'm talking to you. I hadn't said a word, but I'm talking to them. I'm communicating. Okay? It's my business look and business voice. I don't want them ever to think of the office as the play center. That's what it is at most schools. But it's not. Whenever you hear, go to the office, it should be like going to jail. Going to the big house. Going to prison. Okay? It should mean that to a child. Okay? It shouldn't mean, oh, goody, I get to go to the office again. No! And mamas and daddies, you got to develop your business voice and look. Do I hear an amen?
Amen.
I'm kind of quiet out there. Yeah. Got to develop that. I have no doubt in my mind that Hannah had that down. She had it down. So that whenever Samuel heard the voice, boom, up, running. Eli, Eli, I'm here. I'm standing at your side. You called me. You see, Samuel had learned Eli's voice. And he responded to the voice by exercising obedience. We're going to develop this process because the Bible unfolds this here. And we're going to look at the next level and the next level. And finally, when Samuel becomes prophet and leader, he's able to lead the children of Israel. He's been prepared to do so because of a mom who loved him and poured into him in those first few years a love for God, a love for his nation, a love for obedience and authority that set him in good stead that God could trust him to lead his people. Leaders are not accidents. They're made that way. They're made that way. And we need boys and girls to go out from this church that God can say, Samuel, hear my Lord, speak, thy servant heareth. That's what he ought to get. I'm afraid that the Lord gets a lot of pushback these days. Gets a lot of pushback. Well, I don't think I want to do that. I want to be successful. I want to go here. I want to do this. I want to do that. But wait a minute. God needs workers in His field. And He's going to pick them from His families that He can trust to bring them upright so they can go out and serve God with a faithful heart. Would you bow your heads, please? Father in heaven, I thank You for the Word of God. What a testimony we have here. I know that there are those that have written through the years that say that Samuel is just an unusual anomaly of Scripture, that this is not expected of everyone, but I think it's much deeper than that. I think that the example that's given to us here is because You, dear Father, want that from Your children. You want voice obedience. You want to be able to touch the life and say, I need You on a mission field, or I need You in the pulpit, or I need You here, I need You there. And the servant would say, yes, Lord, I'll go. Yes, Lord, I'll be glad to go. Father, I pray that You'd work in our hearts and that You would teach us from Your Word what it means to learn voice obedience, to hear Your voice calling and to get on the stick and get with it. Father, I pray for our graduates today. We have such high hopes and aspirations for them, for our high school graduates, for our college graduates. We want to see them have Your best. But it'll only happen if they obey Your voice. There won't be a ministry without first obeying the voice. There won't be opportunities for this, that, or the other unless they obey Your voice and know Your power in their hearts and lives. And Lord, I pray for parents that are here today and grandparents too, and boys and girls who one day will get married and be the parents. Lord, we speak to them today. There's a right way and a wrong way to rear children. We can look all around us to see the wrong way, but the right way is only found in Your Word. And Lord, I thank You for the testimony of Samuel and the testimony of his mother, Hannah, who instilled in him at a very, very young age obedience to properly constituted authority, coming the first time when called. That was all taught by Hannah. She put into Samuel the things that were necessary to make him a blessing and a help. I pray for parents today that may need this message. I pray that you might work in their hearts, that you might bring them to the place of the study of your word, to come to an understanding of what it means to teach and to train children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Father, we pray your blessings upon the afternoon service. We pray, Father, that you'd anoint Brother Jared as he preaches your word, and I pray that especially you'd work in the hearts and lives of our graduates to lead them in paths of righteousness. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.